So bad I forgot to tuck in my shirt. So I should have taken time to do that. Everybody upset now? Well, if you're not, then I'll unbutton this, but I feel... All right. Well, good evening. And I know we got a whole lot of people who are homesick and also our typical people in other states who tune in for our evening service. So I want to welcome all of you. And I have up here this QR code, and I'm sorry, at the bottom I've got, if you want to just type in this website right here, this will pull you up to that Google document, and you can't add to it, but you can copy and paste it into whatever your note-taking thing is and add to it if you want. I'm out of practice for this. It's been about a month since Aaron and I did this, and I just quick threw together something for you guys to download for this, and desperately texted David Andrew and asked him to put it together. So I'm sorry, I know it's small. So for all of you who are live streaming, I hope I'll just stall for another second here so you can either find a way to scan that QR code with your phone if you want to, or put in this website that's at the bottom, and it'll pull up again some notes for this. But I know a month or so ago, maybe a little longer than that, Aaron did a study in this on this, and we're going to talk about Articles of Faith and Practice number 17. And he talked about tithes and offerings. And as he told me what he was talking about, and I read it, I thought, you know, I want to do a conversation tonight on the beginning of this. So what we're going to talk about tonight is Articles of Faith and Practice number 17. And it says in the first part of it, it says, "We believe that all men are stewards of their worldly possessions and goods and answerable to God, both for how they're used and the manner in which they're secured. We believe that all men are also stewards of their time and talents and are accountable to God for how they are used." And I put the rest of it in real small font. That's talking about tithing. So as we go through this, if you have a comment you want to add, something you want to contribute, go ahead and raise your hand and do it. And my cell phone is out, and Grandma's texting me already. Hi, Grandma. So we'll go ahead and work through this. And, you know, I shared this morning in our sacrament service that as I was going through and studying this and just reading some things and considering it, I really felt convicted about some things that I've not been doing a good job as a Christian and as a member of this church in terms of being a steward of my time. So I have here first, we don't use the word steward very often unless, I guess it's been quite a while since we started calling them flight attendants. Probably the last time we heard it, we called them stewardess. And I don't think we ever called the male, I don't think I ever called him a steward. I just called him the male stewardess. I don't know. But if you look here, I got five different definitions here. And so first one says one who is employed in a large household or estate to manage domestic concerns, such as supervision of servants, collection of rents, keeping accounts, like a shop steward, a fiscal agent, an employee on a ship, airplane, bus, or train who manages the provisioning of food and attends to the passengers, one appointed to supervise the provision and distribution of food and drink in an institution, or one who actively directs affairs. I pulled this. This was just a list they had of some of these different titles of steward, and I just highlighted a handful of them. You know, once upon a time, a representative of a king or of a monarch would be called a steward. In it says Methodism, but you know, a steward they would say is a leader in a congregation or a district, someone responsible for supplies of food. We already talked about that. Responsible in the some of these churches, a communion steward is responsible for the distribution of the sacrament of the Eucharist elements, it says. All of these things, if you look, it's got a common theme. This is the word that over time derived into steward, and it's got some different things. You know, the old French, it meant around 1300 AD, it was an overseer of workmen, an officer in charge of provisions and meals. And then I highlighted this one who manages affairs of an estate on behalf of his employer. So when we talk about steward, this is really kind of what we're talking about. A steward is a caretaker placed in singular responsibility of something ultimately belonging to or having been given by another person or entity who is in a position or power or a position of power or authority over it. Okay? And so you have that word steward. If I were a steward of the king, you know, I would be managing his affairs. I would be sharing his message. I would be, you know, negotiating treaties, all that sort of stuff, having been given a responsibility from that king. And so I am a steward basically over what he has instructed me to say, to do, to watch over and all that. So someone who's in a position of authority has given you something that you now have responsibility over. So a steward is a caretaker. And I want, as I go through this, and I hope that you consider this first part, a steward is a caretaker. I have here, you know, that throughout all of our church, we have all these different experiences that we've had where we've been praying about, considering, studying, whatever it is, about jobs or you know, we make a financial investment or a relationship or whatever it is, you know, that we're asking God about it. And so, you know, if God provided something for us, it's given because he has an expectation that you will be a caretaker over that. So as we think about that, and we think about this in terms of jobs, you know, I don't want to call him out necessarily, but tough luck. You know, Aiden here, he's starting this new profession and he feels led to it. Within that new profession, if God provided it for him, he provided it with an expectation that Aiden was going to care for it. He was going to do something with it. He's a steward over it. He's a caretaker of something. The direction of God came with a responsibility and an expectation. For me, I'm a steward of, among many things, my marriage, my family, this church, over my health. We don't think about that a lot of times, right? When we sit and we eat nothing but chocolate pudding all the time. You know, we've been given a body. We're supposed to be a caretaker of it. My humor, I'm a caretaker of that. I got bank account, my tools, my ability to sing and play the guitar, public speaking, all these things that the Lord has given me. He didn't give it so that I could be frivolous with it. He gave me these abilities, these talents, a job, a family, all of these things. And he said, I want you to care for this. All right, while you're here, I'm putting this in your care. And so a steward is a caretaker, and I want you to remember that. So this article of faith and practice number 17 says that we are stewards of our worldly possessions and goods, that we are going to answer to God for how they're used and how we get them, and that we're also stewards, caretakers of our time and of our talents, and we're going to give an account to God how we use those things. And, you know, this is one of those things, as I read through and I consider all of the kind of the core beliefs of our church, this is probably one that over time I've glossed over, but as I've considered it, the more I've found this to be probably one of the more serious things that God requires of those who choose to follow after him, is that you are a caretaker of the things that you have, that you're given, the abilities, your time, your health, your, you know, all of these things. God is serious about these things. So we'll jump in here and we're going to just break it down into sections. And so this first section I have that we're supposed to be as stewards of our worldly possessions and goods. And so I've got two scriptures here at first and we're just going to look at. And both of these are very similar and it's in the Law of Moses. And this is giving a commandment to landowners, to farmers, to all of that. And the gist of both of these is that the Lord says, when you go and you harvest your crops, you cut your wheat or whatever it is, so you go through and you cut it and you glean it. You pick it up. But in the course of doing that, there's going to be some that's left. There's going to be sections of it that may not have been cut. When you go through and you gather your grapes, maybe the foliage is so thick you don't gather all the clusters and everything. It says, when you do this, you don't go back through and make sure that there's everything cleaned out. You don't make sure you clean every little grape off of there and all that. No, you go through, you gather up your harvest, and then you leave it there for the poor and the stranger, those people who have less than you, okay? And this right here is in the same vein or the same concept as tithing. I'm certain in the Law of Moses that every landowner, that every farmer didn't go through, or didn't just go through once and then leave the rest of it for whoever were to come by. I'm certain that some people chose not to do that, that they went through and made sure they collected every little piece of corn, every little piece of wheat and all that. But for those who were willing to be obedient to this commandment, the Lord gave them a blessing. I'm certain of it. And so we find this, that from the beginning in the law of Moses, the Lord laid down this thing about what you are given and how you are to begin to use it. I have here at the bottom that this commandment doesn't require that that landowner gather up all the leftovers and give them to people. They still have a responsibility to go and gather it for themselves. And I have here on the bottom, Ruth. If we look at the book of Ruth and we look at the story there, that's what she did. You know, she went and she was gathering after the reapers had gone through and they had cleaned that field. Well, there was stuff left over, and the poor and the widowed and the fatherless and all that would go there, and they'd collect up some of that wheat or whatever so they could eat. And that was what she was doing, and that's where we see that. There was a fulfillment of that landowner of this commandment here, who was acting as a steward of his worldly possessions and goods. Does anybody have any comment to make on that before we move forward? Jay's looking perplexed. I don't know if it's Mozone or if he... All right. We talked about the Mozone in Sunday school today. I have another three scriptures here that talks about these things that we're given, our possessions, that we are supposed to have to take care of them, that what we have, we shouldn't be, you know... I shouldn't just look to, I bought this iPhone and it costs some money, and I should care for it. I shouldn't be frivolous with it. I shouldn't, you know, not take care of it. Let it be left in the water and the rain and all that sort of stuff. We're supposed to take care of the things that we have. And I got three scriptures here, and the first one in Genesis 2 and 15 says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress. And I put in parentheses what that meant, to dress. It says to work or to till, to take care of it. And to keep it. And that word keep, it means probably to hedge about or to guard or to protect or to attend to. So from the beginning, the Lord began providing for man. And he said, but as I'm providing for you, you have this responsibility to take care of what I'm providing for you. And, you know, that's something as parents, we try to teach our kids to take care of their things. And we find that we have to do it, you know, throughout our life. And there are people who... You know, they're constantly destroying things and all of it. You know, that's not a fulfillment of what the Lord has commanded us. In Proverbs, I got two different ones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of thy increase. You know, if we think about that, if we honor the Lord, we're honoring his gift, we're honoring his providing to us, then we don't use it, mistreat something. We don't destroy it or whatever it is. We honor the blessing that the Lord gave, whether it's the money that the Lord provided that allowed me to buy a guitar so I don't, you know, when I finish with a song, bash it like they do in the concerts and all that, whatever it is, right? I honor the Lord with my things. And then Proverbs 12 and 7 says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. You know, so the slothful man, someone who doesn't really care, goes out and goes hunting and says, I don't really care to do it. I remember one time I had a guy I worked with. He came from Missouri and moved out here from Missouri. And when he got here, he got all excited. He said, you can go hog hunting here. And he told me the story. I said, you can't go hog hunting here. We don't have, there's a couple of them, but we don't. No, I got drawn for hog. No, you didn't. You got drawn for javelina. Two very different things. He went out, found a javelina and shot it. And he says, I walked up to it. He said, it was so ugly and it smelled so bad. He said, I threw it over a cliff and I went home. I wasn't going to eat it. Right? And it's like that old... And I don't put in for javelina for that reason, right? The how to cook a javelina, right? You dig a hole, you put spices on it, wrap it in burlap, make a fire, bury it in there, wait 6 hours, take it out, unwrap it, throw away the javelina and eat the burlap, right? But the substance, what a diligent man has, is precious. And I want us to consider that with everything that you have, we are to be a steward of it, which means we should, you know, my Uncle Isaac gets on me because I don't take very good care of my vehicles. And really, I'm being a little slothful with it, right? What I have should be precious, something that I care for. And so this is something I want us to think about, is you're a steward of the possessions that you have. And we hear this all the time, and it kind of lacks some of the emphasis to it, but there are people who have very little. We do live in abundance. And part of that is that we're supposed to be a steward of what we have. There's a mindset that the Lord requires of us as it concerns the things that we have. And we read this in Jacob 2, 22 through 24. It says, to think of your brethren like unto yourselves. Be familiar with all and free with your substance, that they might be rich like unto you. But before you seek riches, seek for the kingdom of God. And after that you've obtained a hope in Christ, you shall obtain riches if you seek them, and you'll seek them for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to liberate the captive, and minister relief to the sick and the afflicted. When our priority, when our mindset is to care for the things that God is providing, is to be a blessing to those who are around us, to take great care of what we are blessed with, our finances, our home, all of that, the Lord blesses us, and we find throughout our church that we are a pretty successful group of people. And I believe that if we're out for ourselves, if we're intent on climbing the corporate ladder, we just want to make more and more, we won't find as much success. I truly believe that, though there are some who do. But the Lord blesses us when He looks at what our mindset is. And we're going to see some other scriptures about that. Does anybody have anything they want to interject or add? Two more scriptures about this. Mosiah 2, 24, and then 28 and 29, that you're not going to have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, to render to every man according to that which is due, and you're also going to succor those who stand in need of succor, and administer your substance to him that standeth in need. And that you're going to take care of the needs that are around you. But remember that scripture before. I go back and forth on this, but I find myself a lot less inclined anymore to just hand out money out the window to every person who's out there begging. So I do believe that the Lord asks me to be generous, but I also believe that part of it is there's a requirement on that person. And so I just kind of consider that. And then this scripture in Ecclesiastes 11, 1 and 2, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. You know, I think probably a good portion of us have this testimony that when we have been generous, when we have given the shirt off our back, whether that's literal or figurative, when we've been willing to help people, that oftentimes and probably most of the time, when we find ourselves in need, it does return to us. My wife and I can tell testimony after testimony of that, and I think this is very important that we consider this, that we don't know what things are coming and what need we might have for others and the attitude that we have. There's another place where it says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And this is the mindset that should be in us, that what we have, what the Lord has blessed us with, is for us to care for and us to obviously subsist, but also that we have an opportunity to truly be a blessing to others. And I don't think that means we have to donate all of our money or give away everything, but this does have to be a mindset that we have. This scripture here in the first chapter of Haggai, and it's 3-9, it says, Then came the word of the Lord unto Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Now therefore saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, and ye have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages, earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house is waste, and you run every man to his own house. The Lord, in this, talks about the fact that if our priority is not on the Lord, we're never going to have enough. There is never enough for mankind. We are always wanting more. And when we don't take care of our spiritual life, when we're not looking, when our priorities are not right, we find that we're never satisfied. But when our heart and our mind is drawn towards the Lord and towards accomplishing His will, being a blessing to others and blessing the Lord in the things that we do, we find ourselves to be satisfied. And that's something that is very important. It's something that is a part of this being a steward. Anybody have any comments on this scripture or anything I've said thus far? I'm sorry, I know this is kind of small. I tried to make all this bigger. Luke 10, 38 through 42. This is the story of, you know, Christ as he goes, and he goes into Mary and Martha and Lazarus's house, and he's there teaching. And Martha wants to do what every good host wants to do, and she wants to make sure there's plenty of food and all of that there. And she's, you know, there must have been a lot of people there, as there was any time Jesus went somewhere. And I can only imagine she's trying to put together a meal for, you know, 20, 30, 50 people, whatever it is. And she gets frustrated, and she comes out to the Lord and says, "Would you tell my sister to come and help me already? I'm trying to accomplish this." And the Lord says, "You know, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary, she chose the good part." And he's talking about priorities. There's an interesting, funny story. When I was in Africa years ago, Brian and I had, you know, every time you go to a different local, whatever, you have a service, and then immediately after they feed you. And they're pretty timely on it usually. And we were, I don't know, a week or two there, and I began to notice something, is that oftentimes there were not a lot of women in the services. And I asked Brian, "What's going on here?" He says, "Well, you know, a lot of times the women, they're cooking, they're getting a meal ready for us. You know, they want to honor us, they want to bless us for coming and visiting and all. They want a meal ready." And as we talked about it, you know, we kind of talked about, well, you know, we're really starting to feel like this desire to serve us is robbing them of the service. So we had a priesthood meeting near the end of our time there, and Brian brought that up and said, "You know, I'm going to really make the suggestion that when we come, you know, we love that you want to feed us and all that, but we really don't want your wives to not be able to be participants in the service." And so they did that. So Brian tells me that the next time they were there, they finished with the service, and he says, 3 hours later, we finally sat down to eat, and Michael, who, if you even know Michael likes to eat, a little bigger guy, he turns to Brian, he says, "Well, this is because you told us to have the ladies in the service." Yeah. But this is yet another thing. You know, you think, what does this mean? It means that the Lord requires a mindset of us, this prioritizing what it is that we do and what it is that we put the most importance on. And is it our job? Is it making more money? Is it getting a raise, getting a different position or all that? And if it comes at the cost of our spiritual welfare, of our family spiritual welfare, of our participation in church, of our prayer life, whatever it is, we're probably being troubled about many things, and we're not choosing the good part, and we're not being a steward, a caretaker of what we have. So I have the second part of this first section, is that we are stewards of our worldly possessions and goods, and we're also answerable to God for how they're secured, how we get it, and how we use it. And so I have here this first scripture, this Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, and it talks about when you are working, that you don't just do the work to make your boss happy. You also don't cut corners, right? But you do it because you're honoring the Lord. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking about it. Remember the story that Jared told a couple years ago about when he's working there and he's complaining. He says, these electricians are the laziest guys around. He says, you know, they just don't do much. And he says, there was this guy, he'd carry around a big piece of PVC, 4-inch PVC that they'd run conduit through and all that. And, you know, if you go to a construction site and they have just the foundation poured, there'll be PVC and stuff all over the place, just stubbed up out of the ground, because they're going to run wire or whatever. And he says, this guy would have a piece, you know, 2 foot long or whatever, and he'd just be fiddling around. If he saw a boss coming, he'd stick it on the ground and start talking through it, because that's what they would do. So, you know, some guy in another room who's running wire through there, they'd talk through that tube as he's running the wire. "Hey, I'll get, push the wire through," and all that. And so that, you know, he'd pretend like he was working. He'd see a boss coming, he'd stick it on the ground. "All right, go ahead, push it through." You know, taking advantage of his employer. And, you know, we're answerable to God as you go and you work. You're answerable. So are you doing a good job? Are you just doing the bare minimum? Are you not doing the bare minimum? You know, there's not a lot most of what I do now is, you know, somebody calls and I respond to it, but there is stuff that has to be done around the station. And, you know, it's easy sometimes to cut corners on it. You know, that's not being a good steward of the job that the Lord has given me. I'm answerable to Him for how I secure my wages and also how I use it. In Luke chapter 12, 13 through 21, this is just the first part of it, is that a man comes up to Christ and says, "Tell my brother to split our inheritance. He shouldn't have all of it." And Christ says in the last verse I have there, He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." If we are obsessed with keeping up with the Joneses, or whoever the Joneses are, the Mosers or the Browns or whatever it is, if we're motivated by it, if we work harder because of that, if we're someone who is always looking at the grass is greener, if I only get this position, if I only get whatever, if I work a little bit harder, I get a little bit more money, we're missing the boat. That's not the Lord's the way that the Lord would have us to be temporally successful in life. The remainder of this scripture, it talks about this. Christ says there was a certain rich man who brought forth plentifully. He was a very successful farmer. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods." He says, "I've got so much. What am I going to do? I've got more than they can fit in my barn right now. I know what I'll do. I'll rip them down and I'll build a bigger barn and I'll stuff more of my stuff in there. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' And God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" To me, this right here, and I have this at the end, but this right here is a scripture about retirement. This is a scripture about this allure of retirement. We work, you know, here I am, I'm saying this to my own kind of condemnation. I'm only a couple years from retirement where I could technically retire. I think I'm four years and I could technically retire. I won't. It's too easy doing what I do. But how many people do we know? You know, probably, you know, one of my very best friends, he was, he's got everything planned out. I'm going to work for X amount of time. I need this amount of money. And once I get this amount of money, then I can be set for the rest of my life. I can do all. And his life is dictated by making sure that he has enough and he's got it all planned out and everything. And, you know, this scripture tells us about, again, what is our priorities? How are we using our goods? What is it that we're doing? That if we're looking and we're enticed by the allure of things like retirement or whatever it is, that it may be that we're not looking correctly and we're not truly being a steward of what the Lord has given us. This next scripture kind of alludes to that. We talk about this, and this is what's important. You know, James 4, 13 through 15, "Go now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." We make all sorts of plans. And yet, you know, like I said this morning, yesterday in the morning, you know, Andy's best friend was cooking breakfast and died. Not a very old guy, you know, in his mid-60s, right? We make all of these plans and we have all of these things that we look to, and you know, the Lord says is that, you know, we live based on His will, and that should dictate how we treat what we have, how we spend our money, how we invest, how we take care of the things that we have and all of that. You know, our plans don't mean much to the Lord. He has His own plans. And Romans 14, 11 through 12 just says that we're going to give an account of ourselves to God. That's an account of what we've done, how we spent our money, what we wasted it on, what we wasted our time on, what we did to benefit others, all those sorts of things. We're going to give an account of it. This is why we need to be cautious. We're a caretaker. And then Helaman 5, 51 and 52 talks about this, that we, you know, we're only here for a short time. And he's making this condemnation of the people that they were seeking all of their days for something that they could not obtain. There's never enough for humans. Never enough. Every billionaire is looking to make more billions. And every millionaire is looking to make more millions. And every thousandaire is looking to make more thousands. And dozenaire making more dozens. You know, this is the way of life. You can never have enough. And this is the danger of our worldly possessions and goods, of our bank account, of our job, is that it can become something that we are obsessed with. It can become something that we begin focused on, rather than this remembrance that we're in this life to get out of it. And I had this mindset years before I left the police department, and it probably helped me in some ways once I did, is I had this conversation with somebody, and I said, you know, I enjoyed my job, and I enjoyed it, and I said, but you know, I could clean toilets for a living and be happy. If I provide for my family's needs and we can go to church and do all that, you know, what I do doesn't necessarily matter. Am I providing the basic necessities so that we can be prepared for this life that's to come? Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 10, and I have verse 18 highlighted here. In the beginning of this, Solomon's talking, and he was, I guess, known to be the richest ever. And he says, I did all this stuff. I built houses. I had all sorts of fruit trees. I got people to sing to me. I got cattle and all this stuff. He says, everything that I saw that I wanted, he says, I didn't withhold my hand. If I got on Amazon and I said, I want those socks, I bought those socks. Whatever it was, anything I wanted, I bought. And he says, in the end, he says, I hated my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it to the man that shall be after me. Because there's no U-Hauls in a cemetery. And this is something that we need to consider, because we are a steward of our time, of our possessions, of our goods. Ecclesiastes 1 and 7, all the rivers run to the sea, and yet the sea isn't full. And the place for where the rivers come, hither they return again. The sea's never full. Mankind's never full. We're never satisfied. Every year they put out a new car. In my department, guys buy a new truck every year. They find something wrong with the 2022 Ford Raptor, and they have to buy a 2023 Ford Raptor. I don't know what difference they did, other than they're going to pay another $30,000 for it. Every year they have to have a new one. They're never satisfied. It says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. We have to be careful, because this can be us. This is a dangerous mindset. I'm going to work hard now, and later I'll have more time to take care of whatever it is. You know, once I save up enough for whatever it is, everything's going to be better. This very humanistic mindset, it's a dangerous one. And if we trust that the Lord has blessed us and that He'll continue, we need to learn to be satisfied in it. And that's part of being a steward of our possessions, of our money, all of those things. We're going to jump to the second section of this. Does anybody have anything to say what I've talked about thus far? Aaron?
Not only possessions, but I think from my social media accounts, people will talk about, you know, the physical and developing your body. And if you're not developing your strength and your endurance and or your looks or something like that, it's the same vein, but it's a different, you know, this outcome.
Yeah.
A different product. You gotta hustle, you gotta do this, you gotta be up at 4:30 in the morning, you have to do it every day, you have to do it. If you don't, then you're losing. You're getting behind. That's another very similar idea. It's like, I've got to get these gains, I've got to get ahead. And again, same thing, your body is not going to last.
Yeah.
Fail you someday. You can get really good shape. You can get really good, looking really good, and then at some point in time, it's gonna fail. And something else comes up, and you can't do it, and then you have that hole. I didn't do it. I didn't work out, or I didn't do whatever. I can't count. So it's not really against when I work out myself, but I don't feel this need where I have to.
Yeah.
If I don't work out for a day, I've truly lost something.
I may be the only person who knows this. Anybody know who Ronnie Coleman is? Anybody know what he looks like now? Ronnie Coleman was this guy who was a bodybuilder, 8-time Mr. Olympia and all that. He was a cop for a while. He was like this, just imagine this enormous guy. And he would, they still have pictures of him curling stuff. I mean, it's just outrageous how big he was. And you know, time and health catches up, but now his legs are super scrawny. He has to walk with crutches everywhere and all that. I'm sorry, I interrupted. So for those who are live streaming, Aaron said, in the same vein as possessions and goods and you know, whether it's the physical possession we have or money and all that comes along with, he mentioned that on social media, you see it all the time. People who are looking hard to develop the perfect physique, the perfect body, the perfect amount of fitness, or they're trying to get a hustle. They're trying to, you know, they're always trying to make more and all that, you know, that it becomes a priority and it's always empty. It never lasts and it's nothing you can ultimately take with you. And I think this is a real challenge for us. It's a tremendous challenge for us. And I do think, you know, that our health is something that we have to be a steward of. I think it is important. I think the Lord requires it of us. If I'm not healthy enough, if I'm not physically able to care for myself, or just, you know, do I end up hamstringing my children at some point? You know, that they can't get married or do whatever. You know, I don't know. There's all these things that I think about in my mind. The Lord's given us these things. He's done it for a purpose. I have Jerry and I have Natasha.
This is just what I use.
Yeah. Yeah. Jerry says that the physical fitness and all that, he says it is important. He says, but in the end, all you end up doing is just dying healthy. Yeah. It's the truth. Natasha, did you have anything else, Jerry? I'm sorry. Natasha?
Country is we trained ourselves to be all about the individual and me and myself. It used to be that, you know, your parents raise you until you're 18, and at 18 you go and you provide for either yourself or your family, and then when your parents decide to retire, so if your mom, whoever she is, decides she wants to retire, she ruin you and your family would then take care of her because she took care of you for the first 18 years, however many years.
I've got a room for you. I've told you.
Roof over her head and her food and all her necessities, same way she provided for you, but it's not mentality anymore. Mentality is every man for himself, and you got to figure out how you're going to take care of yourself, because guess what? No one else can take care of you. You otherwise would be on the street begging. So it's almost like you have to, or you have to retrain people how to think. You have to reteach your kids that it's more of a group mindset and not a me mindset. But I mean, how do you do that? How do you train your kids that you're going to take care of me in my old age, because I took care of you when you can take care of yourself, and then we wouldn't have to worry anymore about retirement, because we would have that. We'd have what other countries have sometimes, where parents just move right back in, and they then take care of your kids and their grandkids, and they're there to take care of the house while you're gone at work. But we've trained ourselves to have a very single person mindset.
Yeah. So for those who are live streaming, Natasha mentioned that this concept of retirement is a very first world thing in third world countries. Of course, they don't have a lot of that. And, you know, over time, it's been that, you know, you take care of your children until they move out. And then at some point, you're going to be taken care of by them. And we've moved away from that. And it's become a very individualistic society. And I agree with that 100%, that we've changed some of the focus of that. You know, the station I work out of primarily, you know, we have a couple retirement homes there, but then within these neighborhoods that have gone in, there's this huge economy for retirement homes, kind of like what Aunt Wanda's living in right now, just in the middle of a neighborhood, and they're stuffing old people in there just as fast as they can and making a ton of money and, you know, not able to give sufficient care. And the stories I can tell you, even in the upscale place that I work, is just horrendous. And it's because, yeah, we've lost some of those priorities, and I do think that you're right. That part of that being a steward is being a steward of the family that we're given and how we care for them in the future and all that too. Yeah. So it's a very good point. Anybody else? Okay. The second section here I have that we are, remember that was kind of a two-part thing. We're stewards of our worldly possessions and goods, and accountable to God for how we acquire them and how we use them. And the second part is that we're stewards of our time and talents, and accountable to God for how they're used. And so this, when we say talents, you probably immediately go to this scripture here, this parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and 14 through 30, and we all know the story. We know that there was a couple guys, they were each given a different amount of money, all right, by someone who had possession over it and said, I'm going to return in a while, take care of this. And we know that two of them did something with it, the third one did nothing with it. What we see here is that in verse 19, it says that after a long time, it says that master, he came and he reckoneth with his servants. And that word reckoneth means that he made up together, or he computed, took an account. So what did you do? Right? And I have this scripture here in Joshua 24, 14 through 15, and we know this. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And that word serve, choose you this day whom you will, it says work in any sense, or to serve, or to till. And I put in parentheses, break ground for. So choose you this day who you're going to work for. Choose you this day who you're going to break ground for, who you're going to farm for, whatever it is. We are accountable for how we use our time. Right? And just like we're talking about now, are we using our time to serve ourselves? Right? Or our talents to serve ourselves? This word talents, I pulled this out of the 1828 dictionary. You see, I start with number three, because definition one and two is talking about a certain amount of money, right? Which is what in the Bible, you know, a talent was a denomination. But starting in verse three, it says that that talent is a faculty, a natural gift or endowment, eminent abilities, a superior genius, a particular faculty or skill, right? A manner of performing anything, a quality or a disposition. And so when we think about it like that, then what qualifies as our talents that we're stewards of? What is it that we've been given a natural gift for? If the Lord gave you a gift to sing, it's a talent that you have, and something that he gave it with a purpose, or to, you know, whatever it is. If you're unafraid to go and talk to people, or if you have a great deal of compassion, whatever it is, something that he gave you that you have that's a natural gift that you have, it's a talent. And it's something that we are a steward of. We're supposed to take care of our time. And I have scriptures here. The first one in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, it says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It makes this statement, redeeming the time. We're going to look at time here in just a minute. But making good use of your time. And for each of us, we may have a different idea of what making good use of our time is. The Lord has determined that our time is valuable. I got a text here. Sister Kim says, I think we need to be careful that we're not devaluing hard work and self-discipline because these are good qualities. I agree with that. Yeah, I hope that nothing that I said seemed like I was devaluing that. I think it comes down to priorities that we're talking about in all of these things. I think we're called to work hard and to be disciplined, and it's about what it is that we're doing it for. Sorry, Kim, I didn't see that when you sent it. I probably ought to hold my phone. That way it beeps when you do that. In this concept of caring for our time, I have in Moroni chapter 6, and I have this scripture here that we know when it talks about that, you know, their names are taken after they're baptized. And so they'll be remembered and nourished by the word of God, that they're supposed to, you know, to keep them watchful into prayer and relying upon Christ. And then it says in the second part, in verse 6, the church met together off to fast and to pray. And the church isn't this building. It's the people who are in it. And one of the requirements the Lord has for our time is that we're supposed to meet together for the purpose of fasting and praying and speaking about the welfare of our souls, to partake of the sacrament. This is one of the things that he tells us that we're supposed to do with our time. Right? Making an investment in something that is worthwhile. That we're supposed to be a steward of our time. And part of that is what we do as members of the body of Christ. I have three scriptures here. And all of these have to do with families. And I put these in for a purpose, because every single one of these things takes an investment of our time. And, you know, when I was a cop, I wouldn't have had a job. I wouldn't have had much of a job if parents would have taken the time to take care of these things. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It takes time invested in your family to nurture them and to bring them in the admonition of the Lord and to learn of the Lord. And why do we pray? Why do we come to church? All of that. It takes time. It's not a one conversation thing. It's a dedicated time and reinforcement. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 talks about husbands loving their wives, even as Christ loved the church. It says that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. One of these responsibilities that we recognize that the Lord gave husbands is they were the spiritual leader of our house. We're looking over the spiritual needs of, this is talking about our wife, the previous one about the spiritual needs of our kids, and this is something that takes time. And we often, you know, we probably can't do it on social media. And in this 1 Peter 3, it says that we're supposed to, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge and giving honor unto her, getting to know her and understanding. How else do we look to strengthen, and how else do we understand the difficulties that our family is going through and all that if we're not making sure that we take good use of our time? Erica today, and as she was talking about her testimony, she feels so strongly that she needs to make sure that she's there to be a participant in the life of her son, right? That she has to redeem the time that she has and make sure she's making a good investment in it, taking care of this, you know, as she's a steward of her son, something that's very important. So here we have some graphs and things to wake you up and entertain you a little bit. How much time on average do you spend on your phone on a daily basis? This is from a site called Statista. This is from last year. I think they pulled 12,000 people. And so 5% of the people who responded said they spent less than an hour. 16% spent 1 to 2 hours a day. 22% spent 3 to 4 hours. 46% of people spent 5 to 6 hours on their phone every day. And 11% said 7 hours or more. Now, it doesn't say what you're doing. Perhaps some people are using it for business or whatever it is. I've turned off the screen time tracker on my phone because I don't want to see it. All right? I find this so interesting. We'll be at work and there'll be a show, something that all the guys want to watch. And we finish dinner and we're going to go into the day room and sit in our nice big lazy boys and all that. Someone's got a movie, a show they want to watch or something. Okay, we put it on. And then I look over and everybody's got the... Hey, can I change this? No, we're watching it. Well, no, you're not. You're on your phone. Right? And this is, you know, so what do we spend our time doing? Are we redeeming our time? You know, my granddad's not here, but my granddad called me yesterday. He, you know, here he is, 90 years old. His heart is to serve. He can't get around like he used to. He can't travel. So what does he do? He goes through the directory and he calls people. And he was calling everybody who he thought might be sick. And he was calling, hey, are you guys doing well? Are you sick? Okay, we're praying for you. Redeeming the time. You know, a caretaker of it at 90 years old with, you know, less and less abilities. What are we doing? You know, we can do a lot of good even in 6 or 7 hours on a cell phone. We could do a lot of good, but probably a lot of you are like me. I do crosswords every day to fight off Alzheimer's. You know, I read news over and over again. You know, is it all bad? No, but, you know, is there a better investment I could make with what little time I have? I got this from a digital marketing website. How much time do people spend on social media? This was from 2020. So it might be a little skewed because 2020 was the year of lockdowns and all that, but it's probably pretty similar. 3.96 billion people use social media, and that accounts for roughly 51% of the global population on social media. On average, global internet users spend 144 minutes just on social media sites every day. If you take kids under 13 out of the equation, and they said that because most of these social media sites say you can't get on until you're 13. So if we assume no 13-year-olds are on there, 65% of the world's population is on social media. It's a tremendous amount of people. The Filipinos spend most time on social media every day, just shy of 4 hours on social media. Interesting. In the United States, people spend 2 hours and 3 minutes on social media. That's when you're flipping through Instagram, just looking at video after video. Rebecca's smiling. We send videos back and forth to each other. I do it with the guys at work. We do it when we're sitting in the same room, right? I saw an Instagram video the other day, this guy looking sad at his phone. He says, I'm waiting for my wife to come home so we can send videos to each other from across the living room, all right? Social media in 2020 welcomes a million new users every day. You know, is it bad? Is it good? It takes some of our time. It's kind of a busy graph, but this is for 7 years. They collected this information from people in all these different countries between the ages of 15 and 64, said, how much time do you spend every day doing these various things? Now, I don't know exactly. This is I got this from ourworldanddata.org, and there's a ton of things that are on there. This first one in red is how many minutes are spent in work every day, and I think that's probably a little off because 251 minutes for the United States is like 4 hours, something like that. It's probably not incredibly accurate, but if you look at this, I didn't put on here South Korea. On average, they sleep the least of everybody. Just over 7 hours a day is what they sleep. They're busy with work and all that. But this is how do people spend their time? And so you have here kind of these essential things, right? Work and sleep. Then you get over here to personal care. And then you have, they call it leisure time, eating and drinking and leisure time and all that. And then they have over here this total leisure time. They have the amount of minutes every day that these people spent. So coming in at the winner of this is Greece spends 341 minutes on average, the people they did every day just in leisure time. Eating, drinking, watching TV, visiting with people, all that sort of stuff. All I'm just putting on here, this is just, you know, if we were to sit down, kind of like with your budget, if you sat down and every time you kept a receipt for what you bought and you looked at it at the end of a month, you might be surprised where you spend your money. And it's the same thing here. If we're talking about how we spend our time, if we sat down and we took and we made a diary of how much time we spent on every single thing, we might be surprised at how much we may have been able to spend better in something that we feel like is more valuable, especially considering the fact that every one of us is not long for this world. We have a certain amount of time here and we're supposed to be caretakers of it. This is a really difficult graph. There was no way to make this better, but it says, this is from the United Kingdom. How do people rate the enjoyment of different activities? Okay. So down here on this in the red, this is things that people enjoyed the least. Doing homework, looking for a job, laundry, commuting, doing their main job, education, adult care, taking care of their older parents and all that. They take very little enjoyment in. Kind of the middle of the road, it's okay, is laying in bed but not being asleep. I'm like, I could take it or leave it, all right? Shopping or travel, working a second job could be significant. They might love it or hate it. And then the things that they really like, that everybody really likes, is leisure activities. Sports, concerts, games, seeing friends. You can tell that this is British because going to a pub or going to a theater, spelled R-E and not E-R, right? It has religious activities in here, which I thought was pretty cool, that that's one of the things that people took the most pleasure in. But if you look at this, this kind of what we're talking about is this is our nature, is we want our time to be something that is relaxing and doing nothing, or watching TV, or computer games. I would say probably you could put video games in there, something like that. This is the challenge that we have. Right, is that it's easy to spend a whole lot of time on things that ultimately don't have a lot of value. So last thing I have on this, and then we're going to move forward here, and I'm just about done. But this is just the average life expectancy by continent or by kind of regional area. And depending on which statistical place you look at, the bottom 10 lowest life expectancies on Earth is in Africa. With one of them, I forget where it was in Africa, with the life expectancy on average being about 50, 52, 53 years for a person, all the way up to Japan and these Asian places where the life expectancy is in the mid-80s. But just in terms of the fact that, you know, all of us, we have people here, the average life expectancy in North America for a male is 75 and a female is 80. We've got people who are breaking the record books here concerning the average. But, you know, we only have a limited amount of time. So how do we spend it? Mosiah 2, 32 through 33 says, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend upon the same being, even God, for the substance which we have, food and raiment, for gold and silver and all the riches we have of every kind? And at this time, we've been calling on his name and begging for remission of our sins. I put the scripture in here just because we have to remember all of this, is that we're dependent on God for our substance, for our physical health, all that sort of stuff. But even when it comes to things like enjoying our time, how many of us, and I'm guilty of this because my mind is going to what I have to do tomorrow, things I have to do at home and all that. You know, we end the church service and a lot of people stand around and talk. And a lot of times my mind is going, I need to get this, 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 and this done. And I don't even take the time to visit. Or I could find great satisfaction and pleasure in my brothers and sisters, and yet I don't. Because I've let all these different cares of the world take over and have forgotten that it's God who takes care of all of these things that I have to do tomorrow. I have here that this is this allure of retirement. And I put in here in Helaman 5, 28 through 30, and I put in bold here, as he's talking about the people in this city. This was Samuel the Lamanite, and he says, the Lord's cursed you because of your riches, and your riches are also cursed because you've set your heart on them, and you haven't hearkened to the words of him who gave them unto you. There is a trend in public safety that the average police officer lives, I think, 7 years after retirement? The average firefighter, not much more than that. What we work so hard for oftentimes doesn't last us. My Uncle Jim is an anomaly, having retired in 1980 and is pulling out of that retirement system longer than he put in. It's an anomaly. Doesn't happen very often. And if we're not careful, we put our emphasis in all of these things in our life of stuff that is not going to go with us. And it ends up being a curse to us if we're not careful. And the curse of riches is there's never enough. 3 Nephi 5, 110 through 112, lay up not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Christ is the most secure investment that you can make. If you are asked, I believe this with my whole heart, you know, is it better off for me in my financial situation, needing money and all that, to work overtime today or to go to church? It's better for me to go to church. I believe that with my whole heart. That when we make an investment in God, He returns that to us, and He blesses us because of it, and whatever it is. I think this is something that we need to be remembering. We have a certain amount of time, and how we spend it is important. And what is it that we're truly here for? 2 Nephi 6, 56 through 58, talking about this danger that we waste the days of our probation. You know, how many times, maybe sometimes, especially like when it's a rainy day or something, we don't really want to go out and do anything. We sit on our phone, or we sit down with TV or whatever it is. The next thing we know, the whole day's gone. And we look and we say, I've accomplished nothing. Maybe I didn't even get dressed. Maybe I didn't brush my teeth. You know, this is the danger that we have, is that we can waste things. And it says here, I underline, the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men. All right. And Mormon 4:94 says, be wise in the days of our probation. I'm going to be finished here after this, get this slide, and then my wrap up here. Luke 12, 42 through 48. The Lord says, who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he shall make him a ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maids and maidens, eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And the servant who knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But But he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. I have that underlined because I think this has to do with your worldly possessions. I think this has to do with your time, with your family, all of that. We've been given a tremendous amount. We do live in a blessed land. There's people all over this world who are doing everything they can. You know, they're stuffing themselves in vehicles. You know, when was it? Earlier this year, 53 people or something died in the back of a semi truck coming across the border in the middle of the summer there in Texas, right? Just want to be here because this is a land that provides so much. We are blessed, right? We're blessed and we're given a lot, but there's a lot that's required of it. What do we do with our time? What do we do with our energy? What do you do with tomorrow? What do you do with the next hour that you have free after this? You know, do you take time in prayer? You know, as part of it, and I didn't put it in here, but are you hacking out time every day for your prayer life? If you're not, and I'm struggling with this, making a dedicated time, you know, not just to say a short prayer, but to really spend time considering and praying about certain things with the Lord. You know, if I'm not doing that, I'm not redeeming the time. I'm not being a good steward of what the Lord has given me. And this is, you know, he requires from us not to be frivolous with the things that we're given, but to be a good caretaker of it. So let's wrap up. You know, this is our problem, is that we struggle with priorities. And this is the challenge of being a caretaker of our time, our money, and our talents. You know, we have 24 hours in a day. However much time we spend sleeping, we gotta divvy out the rest of it. And how do we make it last? How do we take care of our, you know, as we look through our budget, and you know, are we doing the best with the money that we have? Are we letting the Lord lead us to be compassionate to those who may have needs, whether physical or spiritual, or they need a friend or whatever it is? I mean, are we a steward of our brothers and sisters here? Are we a caretaker of our brothers and sisters in the gospel? You know, is it a priority? If we believe that God has given us the things of life, a job, a home, talents, abilities, financial comfort, all that, we must also believe that he has a requirement for how we use it. And I feel like this is really something that I've really been thinking about as I started just studying this, is that there's so much that I have in this life that has nothing to do with why I'm here. And, you know, I love watching goofy videos and stuff on Instagram. And ultimately, you know, one day when I lay this body down and I stand before the Lord, like, I'm not going to have my phone there to show him this funny video or whatever, you know. So much of what we have actually takes away from our purpose. And the Lord wants us to be intentional and be thoughtful with everything that we're a steward of. So this is the end of my study tonight. It just scratched the surface, and hopefully you spend some time thinking about this. We're the Church of Christ, and we believe that all men are stewards of their worldly possessions and goods and are answerable to God, both for how they're used and the manner in which they're secured, and that all men are stewards of their time and talents and are accountable to God for how they're used. Anybody have any comments to make in conclusion here? I didn't stop during this last part. Go ahead, Natasha.
Well, I have a comment. It seems a little bit like you're attacking retirement. And I don't know if you mean to, because I think part of being a steward is also taking care of what you've been given. And even though it says, you know, don't so much think about the tomorrow, the Lord will take care of tomorrow. If you can clothe the sparrows or the lilies, whatever, we can take care of you too. But one of the things that I've read a lot about money is money makes you more of who you already are. If you're a giving person and you have money, you can give. But if you're a selfish person, even if you are in poverty, you're a selfish person. What is in your heart. That is what your character is, whether you have money or not. It just makes you more of who you are. You either give more or you don't. But I think the ability to save for the future, and if your heart is in the right place, you then have ministry like Jerry Casey, who dedicated their life to being on the road, but he can do that because of his retirement. You know, I have uncles who can do that. I have people I know who can do that because they put aside, they were stewards of their time and money in their young age, and as ministers, they then took that time and money and funneled it into a place that then they could serve the Lord in their old age, which also keeps them from dying at a young age. Because, you know, not to quote Donald Trump, but he says to retire is to expire, because you no longer have a purpose to funnel your life towards. And when our ministry retired, they funnel it into the work of God. But to be able to do that, sometimes they need that fund to do it. Otherwise, they become beggars in their own house, beggars in the house of the Lord, and they weren't good stewards of their time and money.
So if you think I was bagging on retirement, you misunderstood my presentation. I'm going to retire before everybody else in this room. And I'm banking on it because I put a lot of years into it, right? I don't have any problem with retirement. But my retirement is, you know, how much I get is directly influenced by how much I work. I can make more and more money every single paycheck I get in retirement the more I work right now. And right now, especially with sickness and all that sort of stuff, I can work just about as much as I want, right? And I think that's the concern that we should always have when it comes to finances and everything. I don't think it's wrong for us. I don't think a retirement's wrong, although, I mean, you made the point. It's really a first world thing. It doesn't exist in a whole lot of other places, and it is what we do with it. But I think when it comes to, you know, I think this is one of the beliefs of our church, because this is such a struggle for us. Money is a struggle for us. Try having none of it. I mean, it becomes, you know, when Rebecca and I were going through financial issues and all that, it was what we thought about all the time. You know, when my cabinet business was the only thing making ends meet, I was stressed all the time if there wasn't another phone call and another job and all that. Am I going to make enough ends meet? Because unfortunately, money is what we need to survive, and it becomes something that can be very obsessive for us. So I'm not opposed to retirement, but I do think that if our intention of retiring, so I'm sorry, I didn't even recap what you said for the people who are live streaming. Natasha talked about that retirement is a good thing, but she talked about prioritizing our what we do in it. And making good financial decisions so that when we are no longer required to work, that we can still be about the Lord's business and taking care of our responsibilities. And I agree with that. But I do think that you know, this is something, there's a lot of places in the scripture that talks about money, and it's because it becomes such an obsessive thing for us. You know, so I remember that, you know, in the police department, you know, our uniforms were black, but there were guys whose uniforms were purple, because they would work so many off-duty jobs directing traffic out in the sun that it would just bleach their clothes. It took a long time. They make those clothes not to fade, you know? And these guys would work all the time. And why was it? Well, because they had all these things that they wanted. It's our, you know, and we have to finance it and everything. And this is the real challenge for us. And to me, you know, the concept of being a steward of our money and our goods and all that, I think that's really important. To me, the biggest thing that I took from looking through this is really this accounting of how I spend my time. To me, I think that's the biggest thing. I recognize I'm not going to be rich, and I'm not in a position to be, you know, Elon Musk. It's just not going to happen, and I'm okay with that. But to me, it's, okay, what am I spending my time on? And where is it? You know, as I was looking at this, okay, if I truly only have 75 years, whatever it is, I'm more than halfway done with my life. And so, you know, have I done enough with my children to make sure that they know why I believe so strongly that I do? Have I invested that time there, or am I, you know, busier with all sorts of other things? So anyway, anybody else have any comments? Okay. Jay, did you have something? You look, no? All right.
Oh, well, I was just thinking about our people down in Mexico. When I first went down there, almost everyone had time for church service. Now they have jobs. And before, of course, they lived off the land, and every man went out to the military, a very meager, humble existence. But they always had time for church. They always had time to visit. They always had time and had enough food to share with someone else. It's kind of an interesting when they got more money. Sometimes they use that for power play. You know, I don't know. It's just a kind of an interesting dilemma. You know, and now when we go down to Mexico with either nights or weekends, like it is here, you know, for church service. And at one time, of course, you could go almost anywhere and you find someone to meet with during the day. And it's not necessarily true now. So I think things are just changing. And of course, they're working, using their talents as a job, making more money and stuff. But maybe there's something to this. It's always having enough time for God.
Yeah.
Figuring that out, because that's really where you procrastinate. You don't have enough time for the Lord.
Yeah. For those who are live streaming, Jay said when they started going down to Mexico, people lived a very meager existence and a very humble existence, but one thing they had a lot of was time. And so you could go down there at any time and you could meet with people during the day or anything like that. But you know, over the course of years, people began to get jobs, and of course then their time became more limited to where, like we do, they have to meet on, you know, a weekend or only in the evening and all that. And so it's kind of this two-edged sword of earning a living and earning a wage and all that, and still being able to balance your spiritual needs and time for God within it. So that's a very good point. An interesting observation to look at over years. Interesting. All right. Well, I hope that this is something that you think about, that you just consider some of the things that I presented tonight in terms of this. You know, this is one of these things that we believe in the church, that we need to be intentional with all these things that we are given, and if the Lord's given it to us, He has a requirement for us of what we're going to do with it. I truly believe that with my heart and feel very convicted of this. So that's what I have for tonight. Jose.